small in stature, probably not even 5 feet tall. He was a small man. He was born in Tarsus, which was in Cilicia, which is now Turkey. And it was a free city of the Romans. So he was, later in Scripture, we're going to see him refer to himself as a free man. And that's why it's part of his history, part of his heritage. His mom and dad were both Jewish. And so that's why he calls himself a Hebrew of among Hebrews. He had great lineage. He was part of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, but he had great education. He went to school in Tarsus first, which it was kind of like Athens, you know, Greece, where it was education was a big deal. And so he learned about all kinds of stuff. He studied philosophy and poetry, and he studied the Greeks. And then he went on to university in Jerusalem and studied divinity and Jewish law. And he studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the foremost teachers of that time. He also had a craft, a trade that he learned. He was a tent maker. So he had hands-on skills. He had knowledge. He was smart. He was driven. We'll look at that part in a minute. He was an enemy to Christianity. But ironically, in the middle of being an enemy to Christianity and trying to get rid of it, he was a righteous man according to the law. He was a great man doing what at the time in his mind he thought was the will of God. And then his death, they don't know the exact circumstances of his death, but tradition holds that he was beheaded in Rome. And so there's not like a story around that. That's just what the tradition holds. So let's look at Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked, and the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting.'" Lord, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts today, that we would submit ourselves to you, and that we would respond to your promptings this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read this in the New King James, it says in verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Breathing threats and murder. So, timeline, it's been a few years at this point since Jesus has died and resurrected and ascended into heaven. So there's been a little bit of time. The persecution against the church has been going on for a little while. You know, historically, they figure the crucifixion was around 32 AD. This is about 34 AD when this happens, when this account takes place. And so a little bit of time has taken place. Probably, you know, everybody, it's easy when you get the crowd stirred up and everybody goes and they start doing the things and they're pretty excited about it. But to maintain that energy and to keep everybody going is difficult, but not Saul. Saul was still breathing those threats. And so much so that when we look at that in the Greek, it indicates that this had become a characteristic and it was continuous. This was just part of who he was. Breathing threats against the way, as they began to call the church. So in other words, he had created an atmosphere around him of threat and murder. He was constantly breathing it in, and it was keeping him going. Kind of one of those people that vengeance or revenge becomes a way of life. Anger becomes a way of life. And that's who Saul had become. And now, the persecution had been going on a little while, and a lot of the Christians had been pushed out of Jerusalem. And so, Saul takes it upon himself, and he goes to the high priest and says, hey, give me a letter that I can take to these synagogues in Damascus, because we need to get these guys, and I'm going to bring them back in chains so that we can prosecute them. Essentially is the thought process. He's going to hunt them down. Verse 2 refers to the believers. This is a new reference. Followers of the way, which was a fitting title. It would be a fitting title for us today. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what these guys believed. And that was apparently the nickname they came up with for the church. I would be okay with that. Sunny Ridge, the church on the way. No. By myself on that. To go from Jerusalem to Damascus was no easy feat. It was about 200 miles by road. 200 miles is a long trip in a car. These guys are on foot. Maybe they have some donkeys or horses or something, but that's a long trip. That's a long trip. So when I read through this, I see some things about who I think Saul is in this chapter that indicate his intense hatred and his plan. So number one, he went to the high priest. He got letters to go to the synagogues. He was willing to travel 200 miles. He's apparently walking for a chunk of it, because in the next section, we're going to see he was walking when this encounter takes place. He had a reputation. The believers feared him. They knew who he was. He had created an atmosphere around him. He was so full of zeal. Right? Zeal is when we're energized and we're passionate about something, even if it's the wrong thing. And that happens to people. So full of energy and passion to make this take place that he had a plan. He was on a mission for God. Hear me. He was on a mission for God. Man's plan. Point number one is man's plan. This is man's plan. Saul has a plan. I'm going to eradicate these people. I am going to keep the Jewish faith pure and get rid of these people. So man has a plan. Sometimes we think we have it all figured out. We have a plan. We're on a mission. Sometimes we need to pump the brakes. We need to slow down. Maybe push pause. We don't do this when we're traveling, but you might need to pull over. Not ask directions, just pull over. And wait a minute. We don't need to ask for directions. Because we have a plan and we have a mission and we're going to accomplish this thing. Are we on a mission from God or for God? Because I can be on a mission for God. Am I running people over for my own passion and my own pursuit? Or is this something God has directed me to do? The line can be pretty thin between those two things. Am I delivering the message Jesus told me to send? What message did Jesus tell us to send? He lays it out very clearly in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 22, he says, they're trying to stump Jesus. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, they say, Teacher, What is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? We're going to get this, Jesus. We're going to stump him. What's the most important commandment? Commandment, you have a 1 in 10 chance of getting this answer right. Jesus replies, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. All of you. Not just in my head, not just in my heart, but with who I am as well. Which means it's going to be part of my character. It's going to be part of my person. It's going to come out of me naturally. I'm not going to have to take a Bible and beat people up with it. They're just going to see Jesus in me. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So love the people around you. That's hard to do sometimes. But that's what Jesus said. Love God and love people. You know, our theme, our motto, our mission statement, whatever you want to call it, here is following Jesus together, loving Jesus together, walking through life together, loving on one another, be in prayer for Maria. Gabriel and Maria usually sit right there. Maria had to go back into the hospital last night. Surgery went well. She went home. She was home for about a week, and she's got an infection. She's back in the hospital. So be in prayer. As a family of believers, send them a text message. I don't know if Gabriel knows how to read them, but send them anyway. But he called and left me a voicemail this morning and said, hey, I'm on the way to Boise to the hospital. And as a family of believers, we want to reach out and say, hey, we're praying for you. Hey, what do you need? We're here for you. Saul has a plan. He is marching to deliver God's will to the followers of the way in Damascus. He is confident that he is doing the right thing. And then as he's approaching Damascus on this mission, verse 3, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me here? Persecuting me. So there's an interesting note here. Luke, the author of Acts, when he uses the name Saul, he puts it in the Greek. When Jesus is speaking in this passage, the name Saul is in Hebrew. And the significance of that is the distinction between the two. One, but more importantly, is that, remember, Saul is a Hebrew among Hebrews. He knows the language. He knows the Hebrew scriptures. And so when Jesus begins to speak to him in Hebrew, it speaks directly to the heart of Saul, which seems to be kind of broken as we read through this and think about how angry he is. But Jesus speaks right through all of that stuff to the heart of Saul. And Saul recognizes something supernatural is happening in this moment, as if the bright lights weren't enough. We see him all the time, I guess. But Saul's like, Lord, who are you? He recognizes this is Hebrew speaking to him. He's a scholar. He understands he's having a divine encounter, and he's going, wait, what is happening? I thought I was on a mission of God, but I'm not. He's recognizing, wait a minute, something's not meshing. The gears aren't going together. Something's not working. He's confused. All of the sudden, man's plan is not lining up. Especially when Jesus says, I'm the one you're persecuting. If you ever think, man, could God love me? Could God forgive me? Does God have a plan and a purpose for me? Saul was not a great guy. He was killing people. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen. He has a reputation for being a bad guy on a plan, on a mission for God. God can love you. God can speak to you. He'll never let you down, just like that song we sang. And sometimes it's us who can't love us. I don't like me. I don't like my attitude. I don't like when I'm lazy. I don't like when I use mean tones and harsh words with my family. I don't like when I don't get things done on time. I don't like, you fill in the blank. And we start to think those things, and then we project those thoughts upon other people. Well, you must think that about me too. And if you think that about me, then God must think that about me. And I'm not worthy to be loved, definitely not worthy to be liked. And why would God want to spend time with me? Because you're amazing. Because he has something for you. Because you're not in this place by happenstance. You're like, well, I just decided to do this. Well, maybe. Or maybe God drew you to this place because he wants to speak into your heart. He wants to encourage you. He wants to build you up. He wants to draw you into relationship with himself. He wants to draw you into relationship with other believers. We don't do things like young adults because somebody wants some other ministry and some other thing to schedule and some other thing to put on the website. It's a lot of work. We do it because community is important. Saul hated Christians, which means he hated Christ in them. Yet God speaks right through all of those things to his heart and says, come to me. And he does the same thing for you and me. Number two is God's plan. God's plan. Verse 6 says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. I guess when you can't see, you can't eat and drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. God's very casual as he speaks this to Ananias. Just go over there. He's praying for me praying to me right now. Verse 12. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. So later we're going to see this is kind of Luke's condensed version of Saul's conversion story. When we get later in chapter 26, we're going to find more details. And more of the conversation that Paul had with Jesus in these moments, Saul had with Jesus. The radiance is coming, the glory of the Lord. Paul can't see. He has this conversation. He goes to open his eyes to continue about whatever he's going to do next. And he can't see. He has a change of heart. He responds to the Lord's direction. He says, Lord, what are you doing? What is this? What is happening? Go to Damascus, Saul. And he responds to that. Paul was maybe small in stature, but he was large in personality. And what a moment of humility that takes place in his life, because it says that they took him by the hand and they escorted him the rest of the way to Damascus. 1 minute, he's leading the charge. He's loud and proud. He's like those Chiefs fans were last Sunday. Oh, too soon? Sorry. Felt good to say, though. Until about 5 o'clock, and all of a sudden, So he's leading the charge. He's loud and proud coming out of the tunnel. Now they're taking him by the hand, leading him back for halftime. And he's like, what is, that's a pretty good description, isn't it? It's pretty fitting. And he goes and he waits. And that's a pretty humbling thing when 1 minute you're the boss and the next minute you're like, can you please help me? When you can't see, things change. We had a long time ago, Justin was a baby. In fact, is he in here? Okay. Well, today, tell Justin happy birthday on way out. It's his 18th birthday today. Successfully raised another one. He's 18 today. So when he was a baby, so he's adopted, and we got him straight from the hospital, and we took him home, and he was a couple months old, and we are good parents. We just let him sleep with us because then you don't have to get up. And so we were pastoring a church up in Meneline Falls up by the Canadian border in Washington, and he's laying in the bed, and I'm getting up. It's Sunday morning. I'm getting up early to get to church and to pray, and I lean over to give this beautiful new baby a kiss on the forehead before I go get ready for work. We had a great situation. This door went to our house, so the commute was short. And so we had this big black lab. And what had happened is, as I leaned over to kiss him, Megan tried to pull the covers up over her and the baby. But in the process, her hand slipped off the covers, and she punched me, I think it was one knuckle, straight in the open eyeball. Oh, man. Have you ever been punched in the eyeball? It hurts. It hurts so much. I immediately flopped down on the bed, and we later figure out this Elvis was the lab. His name was Elvis. Elvis had not left the building. He was laying on the comforter on the floor. It had kind of slipped down, and he turned it into a pillow. So when she went to pull, there's this 80-pound... And so I lay on the bed for a few minutes, and it hurts, and I can't see. I go, okay, I got to get to the bathroom. I got to look, because this hurts a lot. I got to go look at this. So I go, and it was a really tiny little house, and there was, you can't even call it a hallway. It was a large, there was like three doors right there, two bedrooms and a bathroom. And I walk to the bathroom, and I go in, and I'm holding myself on the kitchen sink. I'm looking. Well, I'm not looking because my eyes are closed. And I go, okay, I got to do this. And I open my eye to look in the mirror. So when I was a kid, I got put in the hospital getting hit in the eye with a baseball, bleeding. My eye bled. I didn't even know your eye could bleed. So I'm thinking, all right, there's going to be blood, but I'm ready for this. And I open my eye. You're going to think I'm a wimp, but I'm not. And the pain was so intense, Megan said, I let out this groan and whop, I passed out. And so Megan's first thought is, how am I going to tell his mother? So this is a tiny little town where we're pastoring, like 500 people. And I come to... And we had wood floors, and I could see the wood floor, but there weren't wood floors in the bathroom, and I'm so confused. Why can I see the floor? Where am I? What is happening? And so apparently I could open my eye in that moment, because I remember that. And then I hear Megan talking on the phone. Who's she calling at 6 in the morning? And then I realize she called 911. We're in a small town. The EMTs go to my church. I'm on the floor in my underwear. I do not want them in the house. Get off the phone, woman. No, I did yell at her. What are you doing? Get off the phone. I guess he's okay. We don't need you. Bye. Oh, man. Had to drive an hour to the hospital. Megan had to preach. Serves her right for punching me. On the bright side, it corrected my vision in that eye a little bit so I could wear the same contact in either eye because my vision was the same in both eyes after that. Yeah, yeah. Man, when you can't see, humility comes. You rely on other people for stuff. All of a sudden, you can't do what you're supposed to do, and you go, hey, I need help. Paul had a tremendous change of heart in these moments. Verse 10, it says, about Ananias, the Lord spoke to him in a vision, Ananias, and he's like, you would be, yes, Lord, I'm here, I'm going to do the thing. If you think back to the first time you read this passage and you didn't know where the story was going, you think, I want to be that guy. Yes, Lord, send me. I will pray for the person at Winco. I will buy the groceries for the person behind me as long as it's a basket and not a cart. God's plan is amazing. He gives clear instruction. He tells Ananias exactly where to go. Go to Straight Street. Go to this house. There's a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's divinely appointed Ananias to go and pray. In fact, God is so confident in his own plan, he already showed Saul a vision of Ananias coming to pray for him. Now how do you say no? This is how you say no. Do you think God is still active like this today? Absolutely. Has he tried to use you like this? Possibly. Possibly. We just have to learn to hear that voice. Love your neighbor. However, God's plan doesn't always make sense. Doesn't always make sense. Number three is man's resistance. Now, I've told you many times, when you see the word but in Scripture, stop and pay attention because God's about to say something. This might be the exception to the rule. Verse 13, but Lord, exclaimed Ananias. Think of teenager, whiny, talking to their parents. But Lord, I already did the dishes this week. I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But as the Lord said, go, for Saul, stern dad voice, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God has an amazing plan. Does it mean it's an easy plan? Not necessarily. Does it mean we won't face resistance? Not necessarily. The enemy does not want God's plan to succeed. And he will bring resistance upon that plan. What's one of the easiest ways to stop God's plan? Man's resistance to the plan. Ananias, go pray for this guy. He is going to be healed. If somebody came and said, go pray for them, I guarantee their blindness will be healed. Inside, we're going to kind of go, will it? But if they're one, it's going to happen. Okay, well, if you guarantee me 100% I can go and pray for them and not look dumb, I will do it. God is telling Ananias, go pray for him. He is going to be healed. His blindness will be healed. And Ananias is thinking, I know. And then he can put the shackles on me and drag me back to Jerusalem. And so he protests. And then the stern dad voice comes and says, go pray for him. We don't want to get to where God has to be like, come on. Number four, God's miracle. So Ananias, verse 17, went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. When the guy could execute you, you start with brother. We're on the same team, brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. So a little side note here. We don't hear about Ananias after this. But later, towards the end of Acts, Saul, then Paul, recounts this story. And we'll look at the timeline. It's years down the road. And obviously, this is a profound moment in Saul's life. It's a transformational moment. And we're going to look at some miracles that take place here in a second. But we don't hear about Ananias again. That act of obedience transformed Saul's life. And one of the, during the apostolic age, one of the most prolific people, it was in these moments that we're reading about that catapulted all of these things. So while it might seem insignificant, what you feel like God's speaking to you about, it's not. God's plan has a purpose. There's four miracles. Miracle number one, Ananias is obedient. It's a miracle when we're obedient. It is not in my nature to be obedient. It is in my nature to do what I want to do. It's called the flesh. I like peanut M&Ms. Even though they're made of squished bugs, I still like them. They're good. Ananias is obedient. This had to be scary. His natural fears had to be overcome, and he pushes those aside for spiritual obedience. And that's a difficult thing for us to do. Ananias didn't like God's plan, but he chose to follow it anyway. Miracle number two, Saul receives his sight. Says something like scales fall from his eyes. That's kind of creepy. That's kind of gross. That was a crazy blindness that took place. But there was a physical phenomenon that took place when Ananias laid his hands upon him and prayed for him to be healed. Those scales fell off. Maybe so everybody watching could see, no, he really was blind. He wasn't faking it. I really passed out on the floor. And those scales fall, and a physical miracle takes place. Number three, Saul is baptized. In verse 17, it says he's going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is one of these examples that we refer to in the book of Acts where somebody is baptized with the Holy Spirit, but there's no explanation in that spot from Luke about him speaking in tongues or any of these other things, but somehow they know that he was baptized in the Spirit. If Luke took time every time somebody was baptized to explain the whole process and everything that took place, the book of Acts, we would never get through it. He's explained it several times already. We should already have the picture in our mind. Saul, writes later about these things, so we know that it happened. And so this is one of those scriptures that explain, or that we use to explain some of these things. It's a miraculous moment. And then the final miracle is the guy that was persecuting began to preach that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes we have a plan. Maybe it's a God plan, a plan God put in your heart. Maybe it's a plan we created on our own. God's plan is a great plan. And if we can get to a place where we can put aside what we think, what I want, and I can hear what God is speaking to me that he has, God has a great plan. Sometimes we resist that plan. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us nervous. Maybe it removes too much control. We like to have control of our lives. And maybe God's plan takes some of that control away. It's still a good plan. And when we can submit ourselves, when we can push the flesh aside, and we can trust in the Spirit, when we can engage in prayer and spiritual warfare. If Ananias hadn't been engaged in prayer, he wouldn't have heard God speaking to him. Go pray for that guy. God can do great miracles through each one of you. Through each one of you. There's no limit to what God can do through a person. Or through a body of believers that are united and working together. Jesus took a man who had spent several years persecuting the church and turned his life upside down. So much so that he became one of the most influential men of the apostolic age. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples, never became one of the 12 disciples, but he was an apostle. He ended up writing a large portion of the New Testament. Imagine what God can do through each one of you if we can push aside the flesh and allow God to speak into our hearts, if we can put our plan aside and follow God's plan. Imagine what God can do through all of us together if we do that as a united body of believers, seeking him and following him and trusting him and asking God to be at work, not just in me, but in my church. And if we can be responsive to the Holy Spirit, and we can do those kinds of things. God desires to be at work in you. He has a plan and a purpose. Saul thought he knew the plan. Saul was incorrect. And God used a unique situation to shake his world up. And the goal for us is to have a heart that is sensitive and a heart that can receive information. Because if we can be that kind of person, then God can speak into us and do transformative things in us and through us. But if we're resistant, and if we're bitter, and if we're angry, and when I read this, I see Saul as a bitter and angry person on a mission. But if I can take this heart and we've all been hurt. And who hurts people the most? Other people. And we've all experienced it. We don't have to do a show of hands. But that doesn't mean that it's an excuse for me to turn it into bitterness in my own heart. It's an opportunity for me to try and cultivate and get some things out of my, so that God can begin to put some things in here so he can do some things through me. And when we do that together, man, great things happen. Great things happen when we can trust in him. Amen? So remember, he has a plan and a purpose for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's concerned about the details of your life. And it's up to us to just lay it down so he can be active in our lives. Lord, I thank you for these.